Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And our subject this evening is preparing to fight. Preparing to fight. Well, we return to the letter to the Ephesians, again after a lengthy break, and we will be embarking in the next few weeks upon what is arguably the best known portion of this letter, almost at the very end of the letter, a portion that deals with the spiritual warfare and the putting on of the armor of God. And we're going to be spending a number of weeks taking our time, considering what it means to be engaged in this spiritual battle, so that we may be equipped, so that we may be strong in the Lord. And we will focus, of course, on each piece of the armor that we are required to put on. Now, we won't actually get to focus on an individual piece of armor this evening. The first piece, of course, being the belt of truth, the loins girt about with truth. That's the first part of the armor that we are instructed to put on. But we will instead, this evening, we'll look at the verses immediately preceding the listing of the armor itself, as this will teach us why we need the armor at all. Why is the armor necessary? Well, it is explained to us initially, and some intriguing and precise details are given as to the nature of the battle we are engaged in and of the enemy that we must engage. And so these things, I am sure, will be instructive to us and bless us and, God willing, galvanize us as we seek to move into action and to take up our arms in this spiritual battle, which is what we must all do. And so in verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And this section really, or this verse, I have given the heading, "A Call to Arms," or "A Call to Be Strong." A call to be strong. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, the apostle is, he's coming to the end of the letter, of course, and we see that signal to us or communicated to us in that word, "finally." He is coming to the end of this inspired letter. But with that word, he is also attaching weight to what he is about to say. This is of the utmost importance. "Finally," it is as though he is saying, I cannot close this letter. I cannot end this letter. I cannot give you my final farewells without mentioning this, or more than mentioning it, calling us, compelling us to do something and to be ready for something that is vital for our Christian lives. And he begins, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord. It's a call to be strong. And this is something we often forget, and this will be the main thrust of our study this evening, the call to be strong. We We must remember that this is the Lord's desire for us. The Lord's desire for us as Christians is not that we be weak, but that we be strong. And we must endeavor to be strong. That is God's will for us, and that ought to be our will for ourselves, to honor the Lord, to be strong Christians. And we have to stress this because sometimes you meet believers and sincere believers who are truly saved, and they do not seem to have any desire to be strong Christians. They seem to want to be weak Christians, to be Christian babes, as it were, infants throughout all the years of their pilgrimage here, to be always a babe in Christ. And they never want to be strong. They seem happy in that weakened state. But this is not what the Lord has in store for us. This is not what the Lord desires for us. We must be endeavoring always to be growing, growing in strength, growing in understanding, growing in zeal, growing in service, growing in instrumentality. There are some people who never grow in those areas at all. And what's worse, they don't seem to care about it. They're content to be weak Christians. But Paul says, be strong in the Lord. We must be strong. Why? Because we are engaged in a battle. And in order to prove our sincerity, we must be prepared to fight and to overcome. We must be able to. In the book of Revelation, and I know many of you have been reading the book of Revelation and studying the book of Revelation recently, do we not read that victory will be given to those who fight and who overcome? Those who overcome, there is a battle to be fought, and victory is given to those who overcome. Revelation 2, verse 7, one of many examples. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. And that word overcome, to overcome, overcometh, well, of course, it means that we must be strong, we must battle, we must fight. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So we have to be strong. This is the great calling to us. We must be strong. And the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. Of course, for those who will say to themselves, but I am weak, well, the instruction is made again very clear and plain to us. Be strong in the Lord. Of course, we are all weak, but we are not depending upon our own power. Be strong in the Lord. And that, of course, changes it significantly. If we stand in the Lord's strength, well, then we can fight. We can battle, and we can determine to fight. The Lord will lend us his strength, and the challenges can be overcome. But we have to look to the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I am weak, you say. It's be strong in the Lord. And we have so many examples of this exhortation in the scriptures. Psalm 121, and I always quote this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Our help cometh from the Lord. It's the Lord's strength. And who is he? The Lord which made heaven and earth. This is divine power. This is amazing power. This is exceeding power, exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Be strong in the Lord. You have the capacity. You have the resources, divine resources. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We know that the Lord can do all things, and his power is glorious. Our Creator, the God who rules over all things, the God who has called us to know his power even in your life. If you are a believer, you have already known the power of God. You've already known the strength of God in conversion. What power, what amazing power to turn somebody who is dead in their sins and who has no interest in God and no interest in following God or serving God into somebody who loves God, into somebody who will give their lives for the Lord and loves his word and loves to pray. What power, what amazing power. You've already seen this power. You've already seen this strength. So this isn't. These aren't empty words. This isn't pie in the sky. Be strong in the Lord. Yes, whatever. You've already seen this power if you are truly saved. You have passed from death to life. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there is no excuse not to engage in this battle. We cannot say we are weak, because we can be strong in the Lord. Human strength, of course, is not adequate, but the strength of the Lord is given to us. But then, of course, we are given further instructions in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there is something that we must do. And this is what people get confused about concerning sanctification and concerning the battles that we have to face in our lives. Some people think that we don't have to do anything, that if there is a battle in our lives, we just wait for God to remove it. If there's a battle against sin, well, there's nothing I can do. I just wait for God to remove it from me. I just sit and wait, totally passive. But we are to be active. We are called to do something. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, it's the strength of God. But we are called into action. We actually have to put on the whole armor of God. We are actively engaging the Lord's strength, as it were. There is something we have to do. So we don't just sit and wait for God to solve all our problems, and we just sink further and further into the mire and into the depression or whatever it is that we're in. There's something we have to do. Put on the whole armor of God. And we must determine to do it. When we determine, well, then the Lord will help us. Put on the whole armor of God. And it's an act that we engage in. And it's the whole armor, by the way, just to make this point. We will get to all of this as we go through in the coming weeks. But it's the whole armor. As we go through the things that are listed, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the footwear, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet, and so on. We have to take all of it. You can't just put on some and leave off the others. That is ridiculous. That is absurd. Somebody going into a real war would put on the whole armor. They wouldn't just put on one thing and leave out all the rest. The whole armor of God. It is sometimes called the panoply in many commentaries and hymns written about the armor of God. You will see that word panoply, which really means the whole armor, the full armor, not just some aspects of it, not just some parts of it. The panoply of God, the full armor. This is what we are required to take on board. Put on the whole armor of God. And this is the call to be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's the Lord's strength by which we can be made strong, but we are involved. We have to do something. We have to put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. So the Apostle Paul calls us to be strong. But why do we have to be strong? Well, then he gives us the call to identify our enemy. The call to identify or to recognize the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, you all know this. I don't really have to explain this in any great detail, but the devil is our adversary. He is a true person, not a figment of imagination. The world around us will perhaps dismiss the existence of Satan, just as they dismiss the existence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is real, he is true, and it is because he is real and because he is true that there is so much unbelief and so much atheism and so much wickedness in this world. He is that fallen angel. Of course, he was originally an angel in heaven amongst the angels of God, but he was taken with envy. He was puffed up with pride. He did not want God to reign over him. He wanted to be equal with God. And he was cast out of heaven along with many others, and we'll get to them a bit later. But he is our adversary, the enemy of God, a fierce enemy, a fierce hatred of God, a fierce hatred of the Lord's people. This is not something to be trifled with. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil, this communicates to us that, not only is he a fierce enemy, he's a crafty enemy. The wiles of the devil, his crafty schemes, his craftiness, which is, of course, so subtle and seems so plausible. Satan's schemes seem so plausible, seem so harmless. When Satan suggests something to us, it seems so harmless, but it's not. He's crafty, he's subtle. You see this with the first temptation, with Eve. Just take the fruit, look at it. It seems so harmless. And this is what goes through Eve's head, through her thinking. The fruit, it seems so harmless. Surely nothing will happen to me. This is the wiles of the devil. These are the wiles of the devil. He cons us, he tricks us into doing those things that are harmful and yet appear so harmless. How often we are taken in by the devil and his wiles, and so many other things we can mention. The devil will, of course, twist scripture. The devil is not afraid to use scripture. He loves to use scripture, but he loves to twist it to his own end. And this is what he did when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sent him to the top of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. What did he do? He quoted scripture. Just throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. You won't be hurt, Lord. And in their hands they shall bear thee up. They'll pick you up. They'll catch you before you fall to the ground. The wiles of Satan. He likes to use scripture to twist it to his own end. And we are so easily taken in. Satan appears as an angel of light. This is what we see in modern society. An angel of light appearing so kind, so compassionate, so tolerant. This is how the devil likes to present himself. I'm so kind. I'm kinder than God. This book, this word is so intolerant. It's so bigoted. It's a thing of the past. I present to you something kinder. I'm so much more kinder than God. And so these are the wiles of the devil. And this whole society is taken up with it, to be kinder than God. Don't we see this in the society? This society, we're kinder than God. It's a society that is under the influence of the devil. And the wiles of the devil, sentimentality is all that we see around us, not biblical principles, sentimentality, because the devil likes to show himself an angel of light. So we have to mention these things because this is the enemy that we're fighting against. He's not straightforward. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 12, there's the devil and a whole host of demons. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, these are spiritual powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, in one way, of course, flesh and blood does attack us or persecute us. Men and women, ungodly men and women and authorities will, of course, persecute the church and the children of God. But the Apostle Paul really is asking us to take a step back and to see the bigger picture. Who are the real enemies? They're not the men and women, ungodly as they are. There is a whole host of demons and spiritual wickedness in high places, a superior power to man, influencing all things, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, of course, God is over everything, but Satan and his demons under him, well, they serve to blind the world around us, all the blindness, all the spiritual blindness, all the ignorance, all the atheism, all the unbelief. That's due to Satan. They are ruling this world in that sense, ruling to keep the masses away from God. And there appears to be here, well, there are ranks of angels. Some angels seem to be higher than the others. Some are more subordinate. And this is an army, a very well organized army. And this is why we have to take up arms. This is why we have to fight, because there is an army pitched against us, a whole army. And so this is why we are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There is a great army against us. Satan is the head, and then there are those under him. Again, Satan likes to imitate God. We know this. In the Church of Jesus Christ, well, Christ is the head, and then we have his children, and that will be how it is in the eternal age. But the devil here imitates. Here, Satan is the head, and he has his own armies, his own ranks, his own multitudes under him. He's imitating God. That is who he is, an imitator of God, even in the battle against the church, against the Lord's people. But this is serious. And note that word, we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, the picture so far has been of a battlefield and an army. But when you think of wrestling, well, that is very personal. That is hand-to-hand combat when you actually wrestle with someone. So there's a twofold battle against us. There are all these hordes of demonic forces against the church. But at the same time, Satan knows how to attack us individually, personally. He knows how to attack us. He knows us. Of course, he doesn't know us like the Lord, and he will never know us like the Lord knows us, but he does know us. He knows how to identify our weaknesses. He has so many years of experience. And so, for example, if we are proud people, he will tempt us in that manner. He will provoke us to great pride. He engages in individual combat with each and every one of us. He wants to wrestle us personally. He will provoke that pride in us. If it's laziness, he will attack that. If we try to get up early, he will attack us all the more. If we are those who have a downcast temperament, if we struggle with depression or something like that, Satan will come and bring us down. He knows these things. He's going to wrestle with us. And he plays on our fears Any fears that we may have in our lives, he plays on them. He will torment you day and night. Dear friends, this is the battle against us. We have to wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the enemy, and the Apostle Paul, he wants us to identify the enemy, lest we strike out at those we ought not to strike out against, against flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul is saying, be strong, but remember who you are fighting against. This is a spiritual battle. You need spiritual might, not physical might, in this battle. And so this is the identification of the enemy. And then lastly, verse 13, this is the call to resist. The call to resist. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are called to withstand the devil in the evil day. When is the evil day? Well, the evil day, and again, this is testimony to the craftiness of the devil. The evil day could be at any time. It's speaking of any time when we are ambushed, when we are attacked, when we are tempted by Satan. He will attack us at any given opportunity. We know not when, so we must be prepared. We have to put on the whole armor, because Satan can attack at any time. In fact, you could say that the whole of our lives here on earth is the evil day, because we are always at risk of falling prey to Satan. It's just like in a time of war. In a time of war, there are not battles every single day, but it's always called an evil time or a terrible time because of the risk of battle, the risk of war, the risk of death. It's an evil time. And so our whole lives really is an evil day, because we are constantly at war with Satan. We're constantly at risk of getting cut down. That is the evil day. And we are to resist in the evil day, that ye may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there are two things that we are told to do just in this verse 13, to resist and to stand. Again, you cannot stand against the devil unless you resist. Unless you resist, this is what we read in James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's not just going to flee from you just like that. If you just sort of hide away from the problem, hide away from the battle, and hope that Satan's going to go away, you have to resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we are going to be taught how exactly to resist, but we're almost out of time. But let me just tell you this, or ask you this, and this is really what I've been communicating throughout this whole time. Are we actually willing to resist? Are we prepared to fight? We must fight, because again, in the modern church, it seems as though we've lost the will to fight. The church, in several places in Scripture, the church is very consistently presented as an army. It's presented as an army. An army, of course, has to fight. That is the whole point of an army. And we must remember that as Christians. Nowadays, it seems, the church is presented more just like it's a hospital. It's a hospital and we're all sick and we're never going to get any better. It's just a perpetual hospital, the church, and we're all too weak to help one another, and we can't get over our sins and we can't have any sort of victory. That's how the church is presented now, just a hospital. Well, in one way, of course, yes, it is a hospital where we come to be healed. Yes, I'm not going to discount that entirely. But if we're looking biblically and if we're looking at this passage, we are called to be soldiers who are fighting a battle. That's the opposite of those who are in bed sick and can't get over anything and can't do anything. We're called to be soldiers. And so the question is, are we actually willing to fight? Again, we have the exhortations in the scriptures I read from 1 Timothy chapter 6 a little earlier on. Remember what the Apostle Paul exhorted him to do, to fight the good fight of faith. And in the Old Testament, David in the Psalm 144, and the first verse, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." The Lord is teaching him to fight, his hands to war and his fingers to fight. And so it appears to me that we have to change our mindset, and this ought to be our mindset certainly in this church and as we prepare to consider these items of the armor. Are we prepared to fight? If we are constantly downtrodden, if we constantly struggle with various sins and various disappointments in our lives, well, we have to ask ourselves, are we actually fighting against them? Do we determine each day to fight? I'm not going to be downcast today. I'm not going to be full of unbelief today. I'm not going to engage in those besetting sins today. Are we willing to actually fight and endeavor to fight against these things? The victory can only come if we determine to fight. The strength is the Lord's, but the will has to belong to us. If we determine to fight, the victory will be ours. But if we always give up, if we always surrender, well then, we can't expect any great victory on any great scale at all. So this is the call of the Apostle Paul, the call to be strong, the call to identify the enemy. What a great enemy we have, but we have an almighty God and we have his resources, we have the armor of God, but there is no point putting on the armor of God if we are ourselves are not willing to fight. What a pathetic thing it would be for a soldier to go onto the battlefield. He's got all the armor, but he's not willing to fight. That's not the attitude. He will always lose. No matter how good his weapon, no matter how impenetrable his armor, well, he will have that defeat because that will is needed, that zeal is needed. And may that zeal be ours as we consider these words and as we endeavor to live even this week in the power and the might of the Lord.